Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to David Austin, pastor of the McMillan Northwoods and Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor David.
All right, this is part two of this mini sanctuary series. This is called The Gospel of Giving. And as we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have given to us and for the invitation that we're going to learn about today. Lord, I pray that we will accept the invitation and that, Lord, we would begin to live out your life within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we discussed last week, the symbolism of the sanctuary is baked in. And there is so much wrapped up in the sanctuary, but most of it is entirely lost in our current generations. Most people don't understand what impact the sanctuary has. And for that reason, church for most people is actually more like a club. You attend regularly, you pay your dues. I mean, it's just like Kiwanis or, you know, something else. And so many of those who are religious today attend, but church becomes more like a club or a fulfillment of a duty. Very few experience a pure, lasting joy that actually shapes their lives and brings them closer into contact with God. So, as a recap last week, we learned that the sanctuary is telling a story, and it's God's story, his story to save us, his story to bless us, and the story he's showing that his intention has been to bless us from the very beginning with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And we see that in the sanctuary, or we will see that in the sanctuary through the sanctuary as we study it out. Every story, and I'm making this more inclusive, every story in the Bible throughout history, every truth finds its root in the sanctuary. So if we destroy the symbolism of the sanctuary, then we are either attempting to deny the truth in it, or we are just not going to understand or expect what is going to come to take place. Because again, it's not just a story, it's also a timeline of the events of God's interactions with us. And as our study will show today, there's a character transformation that God is hoping we will find in the revelation of the story of the sanctuary. And it will be incomplete if we don't understand that. If we are worshiping as God intended, then the process of the sanctuary will transcribe his character in us. And it's something we're not going to want to miss. So let's take a little look at the layout of the sanctuary in a different light than you probably have seen before. Go with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Very familiar verse. You might even have it memorized. We're going to see a character trait of God that is infused throughout the sanctuary. John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is an aspect of God, is that he is a giver. And he gave his Son so that his Son could give everlasting life. John chapter 10, verse 15. John chapter 10 and verse 15, just a few pages over. And we have basically the beginning, if you will, of the sanctuary experience. John chapter 10, verse 15 says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." God gave the Son gave his life so that we could have life. This is the sacrifice, if you will, as you're entering into the outer courtyard area of the sanctuary, the gift of the Lamb of God for our sin. This is the first of those gifts, if you will. And then go with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We're only going to do a few of these because there's a host of them, but I want you to begin to see a pattern here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. What did we do with the lamb as we entered into that courtyard? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God not only gave his life, but if we confess that, then he gives us forgiveness and cleansing. That covers your sacrifice, that covers the cleansing of the laver, if you will. That happens again symbolically in that sanctuary entrance. Go with me then to Psalm 119 as we enter into the sanctuary proper, Psalm 119 and verse 105. Another familiar verse. As you entered in, the only way you could see anything in the sanctuary was because of the source of the light. And it says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So that candelabra, as you entered into the holy place, would be the only source of light. And as it would shine on all the gold articles there, as well as the embroidered gold angels that were in the cloth that surrounded both the walls and the ceiling of the holy place. This is important. The Lord is the light of the world. He is the one that gives light in the darkness. He is the giver of light. He is the provider of light. He is the light himself. Every aspect of this, I mean, as we would go through the rest of the sanctuary, he is the bread of life on the table of showbread. He is the one that provides our sustenance. You find that in Matthew chapter 6. The altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints. In Psalm, I think it's chapter 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Hearken unto the voice of my meditations. The Lord is the one that is listening. He's giving of himself to hear and understand our prayers. In Hebrews tells us specifically that he bids us to boldly come into his presence to receive mercy and grace whenever we need it, into the most holy place, into the very presence of God. He gives us the boldness and he gives us mercy and grace so that we can stand in his presence. It's like an open invitation that he's inviting us into his presence. So every aspect of the sanctuary is showing some aspect of God's giving. Now, if you go through the past, through the history, God consistently does things like this. He promises to Abram and his descendants that he would have this land of Canaan, this promised land, and that he promises that even though they would sojourn in Egypt, he would bring them out again with a strong hand and they would receive this promised land. As the deliverance experience is going on, go with me to Exodus chapter 6. Moses is tasked with sharing this aspect of who God is. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Part of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt was God introducing himself to them again. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I don't know if you can see it here in this whole diatribe. He is the one that gives them freedom. He is the one that gives them redemption. He is the one that gives them a promised land. He's the one that has been promising to give all these things, and he's going to give to them as an inheritance that which he has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is reintroducing himself as the giver. This is so counter to the pagan gods that many of them have become acquainted with, because in almost every pagan ritual, the gods give nothing. You have to give something in order to get something. There's no beneficence in all of these pagan gods. You hope that you can appease them through your offerings. God isn't like that at all. God is not waiting for them to appease him. He is waiting for them to receive what he is already giving to them In fact, he started giving to them before they were even born. This is really important. So before they're even delivered, Moses is recapping for them who God is, what he has promised, what he's going to give them, how he's going to give it to them. He's reminding them that their God is different than all of the Egyptian gods, than all of the pagan gods that are all around them. As they are in the Exodus process, they've not even built the sanctuary yet. God begins to share with them his plan of salvation through the sanctuary. Through the plan of salvation as written through the sanctuary, Moses has received it. He's describing it to them. They are now learning that it's not just about saving them from the Egyptians and the bondage and all of that. It's more because God's plan is much bigger than just Egypt. God is a giver, not just in the moment, but also for eternity. They are learning that God is a giver. And God then invites them in one of the first big invitations in Exodus chapter 35 to join him in the giving process. Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to start in verse 4. Having heard already the story of all that God is going to give them through their deliverance in the promised land and through the story of salvation in the sanctuary, God now invites them to become givers too. Exodus chapter 35, starting in verse 4, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Now, I want you to think just a little bit. They've been slaves for a couple hundred years, 215 years, actually. Two complete generations have gone through in their lifetime under the tutelage of terrible pharaohs. Now, they had nothing until they left. Remember, it was with a push and a shove that the Egyptians gave them gold and offerings and stuff and sent them on their way. So there might have been in their hearts a desire to hold on to that. I mean, if you lived in abject poverty for a while and suddenly you come into wealth, you're like, yeah, that's our family heirlooms now. We're not giving those away. There might have been a desire to hold on to them because you'd not had them for a while, if ever. And now to have them and suddenly be asked to give them up, you can see this might have been a trial. If they had not known that God was a deliverer and a giver of great things and a giver of salvation and redemption, they probably would not have been willing at all. But God is only asking for willing, cheerful givers. Now, this is the material list, but that isn't all that God's asking for. Starting verse 10, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And again, he's talking about willing. He's not asking for anyone, but he's asking for all of the carpentry and for the seamstress and for the metallurgy and all the kind of stuff. He's asking for people to donate of their time and their talent. So not everyone's bringing material things. Some are bringing their time and their talent. Verse 20, and they come. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle meeting, for all its service, and for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And it goes on, verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And the rulers, verse 27, brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Now, it says all every time, but it couches that in all who were willing. There's an assumption that there may have been some who were not willing. especially when we get to the place where we see that Achan, you know, later sins. There were some that were probably like that. Not really. They were wanting to keep, not give. Whatever the case was, the majority, it seems, were responding to the Lord's entreaties. I believe that not only the storytelling that Moses had done to remind them of their God, which many had forgotten in their slavery, but also witnessing God's deliverance, giving them freedom from their captivity and from their slavery, as well as laying out the plan of salvation for them, I believe that the willingness stirred within their hearts was because they were beginning to see what a great God he was, he is, and that he is a giver. And so to give like him. Now, there's something more about this. I'm not certain that it all happened overnight. It says as they went back, all that were stirred gave. Well, that wasn't everything. Go with me a little farther down to 36 chapter 2. It says, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come do the work. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings. How often? Every morning. I'm pretty certain that this is how it worked out. I can just imagine the hearts and the minds of the people. And they were like, you know, God's been really good to us. We got all this loot from the Egyptians. We should give him some of that. And they were like, they gave a gift. They go back and then they're rehearsing in their mind. Yeah, that was fun. You know, God is just amazing. That maybe we should give some more of that. So the call is not given the second day, but they still hear it. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and every day, the free will offerings keep coming in. This implies that there was conviction following in multiple days. And as people start thinking about what God has done, generally we want to give him praise. And if we're doing that every day, then we will be giving him praise every day. Well, they run into a bit of a problem. Verse 4. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. They're complaining. It is difficult to get the work done. There's too much stuff. They've brought too much, and it's actually in the way of actually getting work done. So Moses puts out a command. And they cause it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. This is just like God. God gives us more than we need. I mean, he gives us double. In Isaiah chapter 40, it actually talks about the fact he gives double the grace that we need, not just grace to pardon, but grace to live. He gives us more than we ask for, more than we deserve. That's the nature of how God gives. God is just a faithful overgiver, if you will. And the people have begun to mirror that in their experience. I wished I could say that they took on a lot of the other characteristics of God. But as we go through the wilderness experience, we find that they missed out on some of his other characteristics. So what does that have to do with us today? Go with me to Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. There is a sanctuary experience for us. Psalm 100, verse 4. An invitation that spans thousands of years. Psalm 100, verse 4, and it says, enter into his gates with empty hands. Is that what it says? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with complaints, with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. God is inviting us as a part of a sanctuary experience to enter into his presence with gifts. We're not to come empty-handed. We're to come with something. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter here is describing God's people and what God intends to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I want you to just understand this. So God is asking us no longer to sacrifice lambs. Praise the Lord. That'd make a messier service than I really want to be involved with. We don't need to do all of those, but we're to offer spiritual sacrifice. We're to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. And this is a part of being built up. It's a part of building our character, building our history, our connection with God. We are being built up as a part of that bringing and offering to God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." God says basically everything, all the time, but especially on the Sabbath, we're to continually give him an offering of praise, of thanksgiving. And it's a sacrifice, but not in the way that things used to be. It's not of an animal. It's of our time and our talents, our lip service, if you will, to God. God's invitation is that we would spend the time to be grateful, to thank him for the gifts that he has given, and to be givers like he is. It's not an accident that we have an opportunity to share our praises and prayer requests as a part of our service. It's really important to remember how good God is. Sometimes we forget. It's not uncommon for people to pray to God about the concerns and anxieties in their lives. It's not uncommon for people to complain, if you will, to God that things aren't going the way that we would like them to go. But the invitation is that we would come into God's presence with an offering of praise, with a spiritual offering to God, recognizing how good he is. He's inviting us to a transformation just like the Israelites. And if it's done right, it will actually result in a change in our worship. Think about it this way. If we are continually offering a sacrifice of praise, not only in our minds, but through our words, that would mean daily. If daily we are remembering how good God is and thanking him for the great gifts, and we are becoming givers like him, then when we come to church, it will be second nature. It will be our natural response. We don't even think about it anymore. We just do it to praise God for all that he's been doing all week long. The Sabbath will be an experience of testimony for what has taken place all week long. A sign, if you will, how God has been good to us all week long. Many people struggle with church today. I want to submit. Many leave because they didn't get anything out of the service. I've actually heard that. We went there, but I didn't get anything out of that service. The scripture seems obvious. They likely leave with nothing because they came with nothing. If you have no offering, no sacrifice of praise, then all that you can hope for is that there is maybe a message in the song or a message in the spoken word that might give you a pep talk for a little bit, but guess what? The majority of people forget all of that before the day ends. And so if your heart is not wrapped up in the message of the sanctuary, if it's not wrapped up with the attitude and the character of giving, then it gets lost. Before the day of church is done, the experience is lost. This is likely the experience of most people that attend church today. There is church for all of an hour and a half. Most people don't even come to Sabbath school. They don't have the diligence to get up and come. Many people don't stay for any type of fellowship meal, and if there's outreach of any kind, the vast majority do not participate in that. And so it's an hour, maybe an hour and a half, because generally if they're only coming for the sermon, they're going to come, you know, even a little bit late and then just come in for the sermon itself. And so they hope to get a little nugget out of that for a moment, and before the day is done, it's gone. Across all denominations and faiths, this is typical. So churches, rather than encouraging a deeper relationship with God, try to make that 1 hour a power hour. They pack in lots of disco lights and videos and movies and songs and children's churches and all kinds of things to try and make it more enticing so that people will vaguely remember something enough the rest of the week and come back again the next weekend. It's a poor substitute. But that's what many people live like. Jesus said, as we mentioned in the children's story, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He knows that. He's been living that out. He gives even if nobody gives back. He just gives. It's a blessing to give, and he loves that. And so he gives, and he gives without holding anything back. He does not wait for us to reciprocate. He just gives. That's who he is. And he tells the story of that giving throughout the entire sanctuary. It's really quite amazing. The sanctuary is the story of his giving every step of the way. And his hope is that we will learn to become givers just like him. The funnest part of giving is watching others receive it. I don't really care for stuffed animals. I don't have time for stuffed animals. They're going to sit on a shelf or on a bed, or, I mean, they might look good, but I'm not going to spend any time. I do not spend time hugging stuffed animals. But my wife does. And when he had the idea to, I was all in on that. I wanted to make sure that she got that. I wanted to make sure that I could fulfill his desire to give it to her. So I was racing in and around the store, trying desperately to make sure I was not seen to make his little surprise happen, because I knew that she would love it. That's the nature of God. He gives to us great gifts. He knows that we will experience the same joy that he has from giving if we will join him in becoming givers. From the life that he gives us to the eternal life he promises to those who will accept it, he's inviting us to experience the greatest blessings ever as we become like him. This is the experience of the sanctuary. I want to challenge you. You could do this later today, but I challenge you every day this week. Contemplate how good God is, how great a giver he is, and ask him what you can give to him. Obviously, you can give praise and thanksgiving back to him for all of his goodness to us, but wouldn't it revolutionize your church experience next week if all week long you were connecting with God as the giver of good gifts, praising him and contemplating how you can be a giver too? What if you had a testimony of a bear or something? It doesn't have to be that bear. What if you had a testimony of being a giver like a God to share with others next week? What if every day we had experiences like that? Wouldn't it be amazing? This is what God is inviting us to. This is what He wants us to be a part of. And I believe in eternity, we will become givers, givers of our own testimony, givers to others. I believe that we will have that character trait if we have become like Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the greatest giver, and thank you for inviting us to be a part of it. Lord, help us to not be forgetful about your great gifts. And Lord, as we give of our patience and kindness and gentleness and all the other gifts, Lord, may we become more like you each day is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to David Austin, pastor of the McMillan Northwoods and Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches? The McMillan Northwoods Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 5219 County Road, 413 McMillan, Michigan, and their church service begins at 12:15 p.m. And the Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 501 West Easterday Avenue in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.